Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, we'll read the whole of this chapter of the Word of God. The Word of God that records for us what occurred just prior to the giving of the law of God at Mount Sinai. The children of Israel gathered now before that mountain. And this chapter records what happens just prior to God giving his law. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be by beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. That's why we read the word of God. We consider and direct our attention to verse 4 of this chapter. Let me read that again. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Moses, beloved, the prophet of God, spoke these words of our text as God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel just 3 months after that nation had come from the land of Egypt. And God had delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. And God had rescued them once again from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. But the nation of Israel, since those great deliverances, had nevertheless experienced many hardships as they traveled through the desert. Times when there was no water for them, and no food for them, and being opposed and attacked by the enemy armies of the people and the Church of Christ. And so the nation of Israel had been, and still was, and would continue to be in a hostile environment, in a world of enemies that were always against them. And it was in light of that that God had something important to say to the nation of Israel. Now that they had arrived at Mount Sinai, and now that God would speak to them through Moses, the very first thing, and notice that, the very first thing that God wanted Israel and wanted his church to hear were the words of our text. The very first thing God said was this: ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God called the people to remember, and God called the nation and the church to focus not on what they had suffered and not on what they were suffering or would suffer in the future, but on what God had done for them. And God says the same thing to us. The New Testament church, the New Testament nation of Israel, the New Testament people of God. God knows that his church suffers. God knows that his people suffer and will continue to suffer. But God says to us through the words of our text in this context, put that all aside. Put that all aside. And instead, keep before your minds as my people what I have done and what I am doing for my church. God calls us to be God-centered in our thinking. And let us therefore keep that in mind, beloved, as we consider this word of God under the theme, Jehovah bearing his church on eagle's wings. Well, notice first the eagle's wings, secondly, Jehovah's salvation, and finally, his wonderful purpose. The Lord our God, in speaking to the nation of Israel, and in speaking these words as his first words to them at Mount Sinai, used a striking and a very powerful figure to impress upon his church what he had done for them. God compared himself to an eagle, and God is teaching them and teaching us that God does for his church what eagles do for their young, their eaglets. And in the text is specifically mentioned one aspect of what an eagle does, the fact that an eagle bears or carries her young on her wings. We read of that as well in Deuteronomy chapter 32, mentioning the same thing. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 and 12, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord. That's what God does for his church. To understand this figure, beloved, we must know, first of all, some things concerning eagles. The eagles, of course, as we well know, are a powerful bird. The eagle rules the skies. Just as we might say the lion is the king of the jungle, so the eagle is king in the heavens. A bird with very keen eyesight, 8 times better than a human. What you see at 1 mile, the eagle will see from 8 miles away. And the eagle is also a very powerful bird, and a bird with mighty wings. A wingspan sometimes of over 6 feet, able to carry, therefore, an animal that is heavier than itself. And the eagle is also a very fast bird, speedy, diving at speeds of over 90 miles per hour, and that on account of all its other characteristics, with great precision, plucking, for example, a fish out of water. It's no wonder that Solomon said what Solomon did in Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19, where we read, there be 3 things which are too wonderful for me. And what is the first thing that he mentions there? The way of an eagle in the air. But the point of our text, beloved, is not simply to give us a general idea of the eagle and what it does, but to direct our attention especially on one special way in which the eagle cares for its young. The eaglets, the young, are raised in the nest. And those eaglets are well cared for by the parents, brought food on a daily basis, and lots of food too. But those eaglets grow older, and those eaglets grow larger, and they come to a point when those eaglets must themselves learn to fly and become independent. And the parent birds know when it's time for the eagles to fly, to hunt for themselves and to care for themselves. And those parent birds will encourage those eaglets to get out of the nest. It's time now. They must fly. They must learn to fly. They must hunt. And they must feed themselves now. And so the parent eagles will bring less food for them, so that on account of hunger, maybe those eaglets will jump out of the nest and learn to fly. And then if those eaglets do not do that, then the parents will stir up the nest, as Deuteronomy 32 verses 11 and 12 speak of. Stir up the nest, that is, they will begin to destroy the nest. Destroy it so it's no longer a comfortable place for those eaglets, and thus forcing the eaglets to get out of the nest and learn to fly. If the eaglets still refuse to do that, the parents will even push them out of the nest and force them at the right time to begin to fly. But this is the critical thing. As soon as the eaglet is out of the nest, those eagles are watching their young very, very closely. And if they are unable to fly yet, or if they begin to fly but become weary very quickly from flying because they do not have sufficient strength yet in their wings, then the eagle will be there to bear them up. That eagle, that parent eagle, watching from afar, dives down with speed, dives down with precision, and saves the eaglet before that eaglet would hit the ground and die. The eaglet lands on the parent, and the parent bears them up and brings them again to safety. And that, beloved, is set before us to be a picture, a powerful picture, of the work of Jehovah God for His church. His work of saving His church, His work of bearing up His church, His work of swooping down, as it were, and rescuing His church from being destroyed. What we must take note of, beloved, is the fact that this text and the whole of Scripture teaches us that God does this for His church as a whole. That is God's concern. That's clear from the text. When Moses speaks these words to the nation of Israel, he's speaking to the whole nation, and so therefore the you in the text is referring to the nation as a whole there. And that's the reference and the focus of God throughout the whole Old Testament. God was concerned to save His church in the Old Testament, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. God's work in the Old Testament was a national work of God, saving the generations of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. His work was the work of not simply saving individuals here and there, but the work of saving Zion and Israel and Judah as the people and church of God. And so likewise in the New Testament, when we read of Christ coming, He came to save His church. And the New Testament language, the language of Scripture in the New Testament, is that of the church being saved by Christ and letters being written to churches and so on. And so also today, when God swoops down as an eagle to save, He swoops down to save the church as a whole. God's focus is not simply to bear up individuals on eagles' wings. God's purpose is not simply to protect individuals from falling to death. God's purpose is not simply to keep individual members, individual believers, safe and protected. Sometimes we might think it is. That is, we think God's work of saving and protecting and defending his people is all about myself. It's all about me. Notice me, God. I have needs, O Lord. My struggles are real, O God. Help me, God. I need to be borne up on the wings of an eagle. But no, beloved, God is saving his church. Yes, everyone in it. But his concern is his church as a whole, the body of Christ, the bride of his son. And that doesn't mean that we do not count as individuals in the presence of God. That does not mean that we are not valuable to God as individual believers. We certainly are. But the point is, we are not valuable and important to God simply as we stand on our own. But we are valuable and important to God because we are part of the church that God is saving in Jesus Christ, his Son. God is not concerned, first of all, with us as all kinds of individuals. But it is, as we sang in Psalter number 368, it is Zion whom he loveth well. And as we read in Isaiah 49:16, it is the name of Zion that is engraved on the palms of his hands. And therefore it is the church that he has rescued on eagle's wings and that he brings safely to himself. It's something that we do well to remember also with regard to being a denomination of churches. God's work is not simply the work of saving the PRCA, Protestant Reformed Churches in America. It is true that God protects denominations. It is true that God keeps our denomination safe and God works sovereignly and mightily to keep us faithful. God has done that and God continues to do that. But God does that only for the sake of his church, that is the elect, that are in our denomination of churches. And it's certainly a wonderful thing that God is keeping us and preserving us. But in the end, we are nothing. We are nothing. Our name doesn't matter because it is God's grand work and God's glorious purpose and God's intended focus in all his work in history, not simply to save individual persons, and not simply to save and protect individual churches, but the glorious work of saving the whole body of Christ. And it is as an eagle that he swoops down to save that church. What is he really doing when, as an eagle, like an eagle, he swoops down and bears us up on eagle's wings. Well, the text has in mind, of course, God's work of salvation, his spiritual work, saving the church as the body of Christ, that is, saving his church from sin, saving his church from the punishment for sin, saving his church from his own wrath against her for sin, saving his church from death, saving his church from the eternal death of hell. And the text is giving to us, therefore, a unique description of that saving work of God, putting before us that interesting comparison between God himself and an eagle. A beautiful idea. A beautiful expression of how God saves. First of all, and that's the setting here, God swooped down when he delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. The nation of Israel was falling in Egypt, just like an eaglet falling from its nest, but unable yet to fly. The nation of Israel was falling under the oppressive hand of the wicked king Pharaoh. And the nation of Israel was in danger of hitting the ground and being dashed to pieces on the stones of the earth. The nation as a whole destroyed under the oppression of Egypt, the bondage to which they were enslaved as a nation. But God says to them, I rescued you from that. I came under you and I delivered you from that house of bondage and I whisked you away to safety. A spiritual deliverance by God. A spiritual deliverance by God from everything that Egypt represented then. A spiritual deliverance by God from bondage to sin. And it is with those same mighty wings that God has rescued us as well. We could go further back in history even. Go all the way back to the beginning of history. When we sinned in Adam, we were as eaglets falling out of the nest, falling to a certain death. When we sinned in Adam, we were falling to an eternal death in the pit of hell. In order to be smashed to pieces forever and forever under the wrath of God that we deserve for sin. But God swooped down with his mighty wings and his mighty arms and saved that falling church. He did that immediately. He did that speedily. Because he came to Adam and Eve and to us in them with that glorious promise of the seed of the woman to rescue undeserving sinners from the peril and death of hell. He came down to us with Christ. He came down to us with his Son. He came down to us with someone who would fall to the ground and hit the ground and be dashed to pieces on the ground instead of us, his own Son. And he did that on the cross. And there God came down, and there his Son fell, we could say, down, down, down to be smashed to pieces in the pit of hell under the wrath of Almighty God. Willingly and lovingly plunging himself into our death and our hell. The Son of God died so that we would not die. The Son of God was dashed to pieces by the wrath of God so that we might be spared and lifted up by God from the peril of hell. The mighty wings of the mercy of God rescued us from bondage and rescued us from the devil and rescued us from the pit of hell. What a wonder work. A wonder work of Jehovah, our God. Why us? Why did he bother with us? We deserved to fall. We put ourselves on that path to eternal death. There was no reason why God should save us with his mighty wings. Why should God bother with us, specks of dust who have turned against him? Why should God swoop down to save those who are rebellious against him? Why should God bother with a church that by nature hates him? Why? But he did. And he does. And he continues to do so. And not because of us. Not because we are so much nicer than others. Not because we are better eaglets than others who fall, but in sovereign love. Why does the eagle swoop down to save its young? Because he loves his young. They are dear to him. With a father's love and a mother's love for those eaglets as they are falling dangerously and perilously to certain death, that eagle swoops down to rescue them. As an eagle, so the Lord. As an eagle, so is Jehovah, our God, who comes and who says, "You are mine. And I swoop down to save you in my Son, not because you deserve it, but because you are mine. And I love you. And you are precious to me. So precious, I will destroy my Son in wrath so that you are never destroyed by my wrath." What a wonderful work God has done. And let this be clear, beloved, the work of God excels even that of an eagle. An eagle has great power. An eagle has incredible eyesight. The eagle has great strength in its wings to soar the heavens and to dive with precision to catch and to protect its young. But God has all power in heaven and on earth. And God sees and God knows all things. God has always been there when his church needed him. He was there when we needed him when we sinned in Adam. And he has been there to save and to protect his church ever since that church fell in Adam. And therefore, in the end, as powerful as an eagle is, it is simply a dim picture of our Almighty God, and presents to us simply a dim representation of the saving work that God has done for his church and for all her members. The church of Christ is saved, not because of any minister of the word, and not because of any elder, and not because of any office bearer, and not because of any member, not because of any missionary, but the church of Christ is saved because of God. And God alone. And in saving his church, God has a glorious purpose too. What is that purpose? Why did God rescue Israel from Egypt? Why did God rescue and deliver Israel from the Egyptians at the Red Sea? Why did God protect Israel from their enemies and keep them safe in their salvation during that difficult trek to Mount Sinai, and then even beyond Sinai all the way to Canaan? Why? Why? And why did God rescue his church at the cross? And why has God rescued you, who are members of his church? What is his purpose? His purpose, according to our text, is this: to bring you unto myself. God speaks to us here as Jehovah, our covenant God. And God says, my purpose is to bring you into my blessed covenant fellowship forever and forever. God did that for Israel. He separated them from sin. He separated them from bondage. He separated them from the power of the devil over them in Egypt. And he did that with a goal and purpose of bringing them into fellowship with himself, establishing that with them here at Mount Sinai, and then bringing them to them the full reality of that when they entered the land of Canaan to live with God there. He brought them away from sin in order to bring them unto himself. And so God does for us as well. God has brought you near to himself as his church and as his people. You already experience that nearness of God. We experience that nearness of God in worship. We experience that nearness of God in life. Already God is walking with us in life. Already God is walking with us through the valleys of this life, through the valley of the shadow of death, even. God is always with you and me. He's always there for us. We can always turn to him for companionship and for comfort. But when the text says that it is God's purpose to bring us unto himself, that refers especially to God's ultimate purpose and goal. end goal, namely to bring his church to himself where he is now, in the glories of heaven. Nothing can compare to that, beloved, to be brought to God, to see God face to face in the face of Jesus Christ, to have fellowship with God through our fellowship with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and to be gathered in heaven with all the saints of God, the church that he has rescued on eagle's wings. God loves his precious eaglets, and he saves them from death so that they can live with him, with him. His goal is that we be with him forever. His goal is that we be near to him forever, and in the experience of his loving arms forever and forever. And that purpose of God, beloved, governs everything that God does. Why did God catch his church when it was falling at the beginning into sin and toward the destruction of hell? Why did God catch his church when he sent his son into this world, nailed him on the accursed cross in the place of his church? And why does God in history and in time cause his church to suffer a while, to suffer as church and to suffer as members of the church, even sometimes suffering and trials that are great and extreme and severe for us? And why does he send sickness? Why does he send death? And why does God, through death, take people out of this life? That is, take his people out of this life. Well, God does all of that, beloved, in order to bring us to himself. He doesn't do those things simply so that we may have those things in this life. He doesn't do those things simply so that we may grow and develop in this life as his people, in thankfulness to him for his wondrous grace. But he has a greater purpose, a much more glorious purpose, and that's the purpose that he is accomplishing, that we who are sinful, unworthy creatures may be in eternal fellowship with him forever and forever in that place where there is no more death and no more crying and no more pain and no more tears and no more sin. That's the purpose, the wonderful purpose of God in everything, in everything. And therefore, as the text calls us to do, let us look back at the past. You have seen, God says to us. You have observed. You have known. You have even experienced that this is what God has done for you, that he has come, and with the mighty wings of an eagle has rescued from certain death. When things seem hopeless and discouraging for the church and for you as a member of the church, look back. Look back at the cross. of Jesus Christ. But also look ahead. Look at the glorious purpose Jehovah God is accomplishing. This is his word to us. I have done for you what eagles do for their young, God says, and much, much more than what they do. I am bearing you on eagle's wings, and I will bring you safely to myself. Thanks be to God for his work of saving his church. Amen.